All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, "And a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." It says, "A good name is rather to be chosen," I believe the New American Standard says, "is more desirable than great riches." Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. And there Solomon wrote something very similar, and he said, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." Did you hear it? I know you heard it, but I want to know if you heard it. A good name is better than great riches and precious ointment. Did you hear it? And therefore, I would hope that you would want to know what's involved in having a good name. Like probably many young people, when I was growing up, I did not like my name. I did not like my first name, Ted. I certainly did not like my given name, Theodore. Neither did I like my middle name, Ralph, and I didn't even like my last name, Weiland. What mother would look down on her adorable newborn baby boy? And yes, Mark, I was adorable. I mean, just look at me now. How could it have been otherwise? And so how could any mother... I mean, think about it. How could any mother look down, brand new, baby boy, especially after six, not so adorable, and rather dull, baby girls? Boy, will I be hearing that from some sisters. Love you as I do, sisters. Truth sometimes hurts. But really, what mother could look down on what was to be her favorite child's soft and striking eyes? And yes, Mark, I had two eyes then. And name that brand spanking, well, that's another subject, that brand new baby child, their firstborn son, Theodore Ralph. I mean, really. Well, the story is, after six girls, and not being all that confident that they would get another son, and after getting another one, they weren't so sure they shouldn't have stopped with the first one. Bob, sorry. Sometimes the truth hurts. But anyway, they figured that they had better get both granddad's and dad's name on this boy. And therefore, Theodore Ralph. Well, I didn't care when I was a child or a young man. I didn't care what the reason. Regardless the reason, it seemed like a pretty crummy name to me. And especially after my brother, as we got a little bit older, dubbed me Ted. Now, some of you will catch up to that later. And the odor. So I wasn't all that thrilled with my name. However, later after I became a Christian and discovered what those names represent, I decided that Theodore Ralph Wieland wasn't such a bad name after all, because Theodore means, and some of you have probably already figured this out, even without maybe knowing what it means, but Theodore means gift from God. Ralph means courageous in counsel, and Wieland means holy land. Consequently, from hereafter, Mark, Norm, Paul, and anyone else like those three, hereafter, to you three, and anyone else like them, I am hereafter, gift from God, courageous in counsel, holy land. But you know what? As good a name as Theodore Ralph Wieland is, or as good a name as your name may be in that same sense as well, that has nothing to do with what Solomon was hoping to convey to us when in Proverbs chapter 22:1 and Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, he declared that a good name is to be chosen or is more desirable than great wealth and better than precious or expensive ointment. Whatever it is that Solomon was wanting to convey to us, I think we would do well to figure out what it is, because whatever it is, whatever he wanted to convey to us when he used the term a good name, it is worth, listen to me, it is worth a fortune. It is worth a fortune. It's worth more than what some people spend and expend their entire lives trying to attain and or retain for the rest of their lives. So, what's entailed in having a good name? Today's English version of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1 says, quote, a good reputation is better than expensive perfume. Ah, perhaps we're getting a little bit closer to what Solomon had in mind. A good name is not something that your parents can give to you. Or is it? Actually, I think it is, at least initially. Provided that they have a good name, a good reputation themselves that they can, in fact, pass on to you. And young people, please note that neither I nor Solomon said a perfect name to pass on to you, but a good name. No parent, as shocking as this may be to some of you young people, has a perfect name. Romans 3:23. For all fall short of the glory of God, of the perfection of our God. Which, guess what, in case you haven't figured it out, young people, some of you who are older and still don't have stars in your eyes, as difficult as it may be to fathom, means your parents, yes, your parents, have some flaws. I know that's hard to believe. Ask your parents. They'll probably be the first to tell you. However, the lack of perfection, as much as every child, and particularly I think teenagers, would like his parents, as much as they would like their parents to be perfect, is first an unfair and even unreasonable expectation. And it does not mean that they still cannot have or do not have a good name. Perfection is unreasonable, but the good name hopefully is there to be passed on to you. But here's the principal point, young people. While they initially, if they have one, can pass on a good name to you, it's ultimately up at some point for each and every one of you to personally protect and maintain that good name that hopefully your parents are passing on to you, which can only occur by you as a son or a daughter ultimately establishing and demonstrating your own name as good. You want to maintain the good name your father and your mother has passed on to you. Ultimately, you must establish your own as a good name. And if you come from stock who didn't have a good name, you can either carry on the family legacy as it is, or you can choose to be a cycle breaker. Break the family legacy that wasn't what it should have been, and be one of those who begin a new legacy, and thereby someday pass on the new legacy onto your children and your grandchildren, providing them with a better start than what you have had. Don't think that you have to carry on a bad legacy. It is the choice of each and every one of us, if that is the case, to start anew and pass on a new and better one to our children. And listen to me, even if your parents have passed on a good name to you, you can probably improve upon it. And in fact, that's what your parents hope that you will do. That you will improve upon whatever good name, good reputation that they have given to you. That you will stand upon their shoulders and what they have passed on to you and take a good legacy to even greater heights. Amen, parents? We know our faults, and we want our children to be better than we are. But either way, you can only ride on your papa's good name so long. There comes a point in each and every one of your lives when you must decide for yourselves, will mine be a good name or a bad name? And it is a choice. In fact, you don't make that choice. If you don't make the choice, if you don't at some point in your life, via the relationship provided to us, lost some power here, I think. Via the relationship provided to us through the blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection of Christ, if you don't make the choice for the good name, ultimately it will be a bad name. It's not something that is going to happen. It will and has happened. That if your parents have a good name, that it's been passed on. But that can only be maintained so long without your own personal decision. And at some point, you either must decide it will be a good name, or I guarantee you the good name you've been given by your parents will be lost. You must make that decision, and that decision must be made ultimately in and through and by Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Your name, your reputation is eventually yours to establish. And that among other things, but in particular, demands integrity. The title of this message is simply integrity. You can substitute it for a good name. You can substitute it for the phrase a good reputation. But we want to talk about integrity. Integrity, along with wisdom and a few other things, is a trait identified in the Bible as a quality that we're told is worth more, as we've already seen with a good name, is worth more than great affluence. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 6 tells us, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Did you hear it? Better to be destitute, better to starve and die than to be a rich man without integrity. That's what Solomon is conveying to us. Your good name, your reputation, your daddy's and your mama's good name is worth more than all the riches in this world. Even if in maintaining that good name, you must starve and die. And yet, how many people sell their integrity, squander their integrity for far less than even great wealth? Far less. For nothing. In fact, the men and women who will not sell their integrity for anything I can't put it in words. It's so rare. And I would hope that it's not so rare here. But I guess only God, you know that. But the fact is, as we look around us in this world, and even amongst all of Christianity, men and women who will not sell their integrity, really what is Yahweh's integrity given to them, His good name, are rare and are so very, very difficult to find. Who in the Bible comes to mind for you of the type that would not sell their integrity? For me, three men come to mind. Three men in particular come to mind for me. First of all, David comes to mind. David comes to mind, and particularly concerning the two times that Saul was delivered into his hands. And because of the type of man that Saul was, and because of his unjust, uncalled for hatred and persecution of David, no one would have thought anything the less or anything wrong of David had he taken his head off. In fact, in the first incident in the cave, if you'll recall, his intimate men encouraged him to do just that. Yet David refused to take the life of Yahweh's anointed, despite no one would have thought wrong of him had he done so. I would ask you to compare yourselves with David. Here was a man who was hunting him like a dog. And he had the opportunity to kill himself twice. Twice God delivered him into his hands and would have been justified, at least it would appear. And yet he would not do it. How far less us when we have our squabbles and we take up an offense against a brother. For so, so far less. I think we're already seeing that maybe we've got some work to do on integrity. I also think of Joseph and the three times that he was seduced by Pharaoh's beautiful wife. No one would have known. And how all three times his integrity and, of course, his love for Yahweh and for his master, which were all inclusive in his integrity, would not allow him to partake of that which was not his. Integrity. And then thirdly, who can help but think of Moses, who in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 24 and 26, keeping in mind where we began in Proverbs chapter 22 and Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where in Hebrews 11 and verse 24 and 26 we're told, quote, by faith when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach, not the glory, but the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The reproach, considering the reproaches of Christ, greater treasures than greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. A good name, a good reputation, integrity is worth more than great wealth. Moses understood that. Three men of great integrity that we would all do well to emulate. Webster's first definition for the word integrity is as follows. Number one, it says, uncompromising adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, honesty. It's the first part of that definition. In fact, it's the first word of that definition that I really want to focus on, and that's the word uncompromising. Let me read that first part again. It says, uncompromising. Did you hear it? Not just here, but did you hear it? Uncompromising adherence to moral and ethical principle. Uncompromising. Uncompromising.
uncompromising, uncompromising adherence to moral and ethical principle. It's that first word, uncompromising, that I want to center in on, because if what moral character you may at any given time possess, if what moral quality or character at any time that you may possess can be compromised, there is no integrity in it. The integrity is lost. Think of the integrity in a steel beam. Once that steel beam has been compromised and can be bent, the integrity is gone. There is what moral character you may naturally possess, and we all possess some. If that at any point in time for any reason can be compromised, never was integrity. There was no integrity therein. Your quote-unquote integrity, your quote-unquote convictions are merely a convenience or even perhaps just opportunistic. It's merely what you do when the heat's not on. Or it's merely what you do to impress others when others' eyes are upon you. The true test of character and integrity is when the eyes are not on you and the heat's not on. The true story of Eric Little, of Chariot of Fire, renowned, is a modern example. We looked at three biblical examples. Well, Eric Little's story, I think everyone who agrees who knows about it, is a modern example of integrity. Who would not run on the Sabbath what he was convicted of as being the Sabbath, even in the Olympics. Not for what was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Not for his nation. If you remember in the movie, and this is true to the fact, how they came and they appealed to him. He says, you need to do it for the nation. And he said, no way, boys. You're not getting my integrity that cheaply. Not even for his country. The question for each and every one of us is, are you an Eric Little? Or are you a Harold Abrams? You see, they both ran for glory. They both ran for glory. One ran the race for the glory. And one ran the race for the glory of his God. The difference between integrity. Harold Abrams was probably willing to sell anything for the glory of the race. Eric Little will sell nothing for the glory of his God. Will sell everything, excuse me, I should say, for the glory of his God. Even the race. Fact is, we're all in a race, aren't we? Isn't that what Paul tells us? Paul uses the analogy of a race at least a couple, if not more, times in the epistles. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24 and 20 through 27 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? They all run. If you're in the race, you're going to run. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? You know, we're all in the race. And I don't want it to be that it's only one. I'm the only one who gets to win the race. I hope that you get to win the race as well. But it says only one wins the race with the analogy that Paul is using. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to run the race to beat out each and every one of you, because only one in that analogy wins the race. But I'm hoping you run the race in the same fashion to beat out me. And when we do, and if we do, and if we complete the race, we'll all see each other at the end. Continuing, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Did you hear that? Not here. Did you hear it? Run
in such a way that you may win. Why enter the race? My goodness. Why enter the race if you're not planning to win? I remember in high school days, and I'm bad, probably ad-libbing once again too much here, but just came to mind, my bull riding days. I can remember one guy in high school, I don't know why he entered, because he always rode the gate out instead of the bull. It's like, why even enter? You know, when I entered the bull riding, I was planning to win. Didn't always win, but I went into the riding to win. Why even run if you're not planning to win? They do it to receive a perishable wreath. They run their race to win. Abram's ran his race to win a perishable wreath, put everything he had into it, used every means he could to win the race. And so Paul says, man, if Abram's would run the race in that fashion, to sacrifice so much for a perishable wreath, he says, but we an imperishable wreath. Therefore, Paul says, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So much for once saved, always saved, by the way. Every one of us, it's inescapable. We're in the race. You know, you say, well, I'm not necessarily planning to run the race. I'm not planning to enter the race. Don't put my name into the race. I'm not planning. You're in the race. I'm sorry. Now, this race, you were born into this race. There is no getting out. So it's your decision whether you're going to run the race to win it, or let it just run all over, let the rest of the runners just run all over the top of you. Now, concerning heat, there's many a man who otherwise appears to be, many times, a man of integrity until it gets too hot. We witness it all the time, don't we? You know where I'm going with this? We witness it all the time. When some politician, claiming to be a Christian oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes claiming to be Christian, in fact, sometimes I've even seen it happen with pastors, makes a godly stand, and then the media comes a-calling. And instead of standing on what originally was a righteous stand, suddenly the guy is fallen all over himself, trying to, quote-unquote, save face as the rest of the runners run right over the top of him and the media as well. Better he'd have kept his mouth shut and never said a thing. Proverbs 25 and verse 26 says, like a trampled spring in a polluted well. I was going over my notes this morning, read that, and I thought of a story I maybe have told you a little bit before, but back when I was a teenager and my bow hunting years, I didn't tree stand. I went out and stalked, and I covered usually a lot of ground whenever I could. And the place that I primarily hunted, I didn't take water with me in the morning. It would be an all-morning hunt. But I always knew about halfway through that there was this fresh, cold spring that I would come to, and I could be refreshed and make it the rest of the trip back to the pickup. And I remember very clearly how much one particular hot late August or early September day as I was out hunting, parched, looking so forward to that spring, and the cattle had beat me there. And it was not only the shallow pool was not all muddied, but one had turned around and there was this pipe that came out and did its thing right over the pipe. Now listen to me. No, listen to Solomon. Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. That's what those men are. Now you say, well, preacher, if you face the tune, well, maybe, maybe not. We none of us really know. But if you don't plan ahead to be that type of man when the heat comes on, I'll guarantee you, you'll never pass the test when the time does come. You must decide now to be men and women of integrity, young men and young women of integrity now, or you will not be when the heat comes on. The Amplified puts it this way, like a muddied fountain and a polluted spring is a righteous man who yields, falls down, and compromises his integrity before the wicked. It's like a polluted well. Better to keep your mouth shut if when the heat comes on, you're not going to stay with the stand. Integrity begins with Yahweh, of course, and His righteousness, and an uncompromising, unwavering conviction and commitment to Him and His will for your life, whatever it is, regardless the heat. Unwavering, by the way, is also one of the pillars upon one of the seven pillars upon which godly wisdom rests. And that, by the way, is one of the other things that the Scriptures tell us is also the wisdom of God, wisdom from above, that's worth more than inestimable wealth. James chapter 3 and verse 15, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. Integrity and wisdom are inseparable companions. The wise man is honorable, and the honorable man is almost always wise. Not only can integrity, genuine integrity, not be bought off, it cannot be faked. It cannot be faked. Granted, some people are better at faking it than others, but even if you fool others, I assure you, you are not fooling Yahweh. It cannot be faked. The fact is, it's nearly impossible to fake integrity even with others, at least for any extended period of time. Anyone, essentially, let me tell you, if you're out there and you're a faker, you listen up, because you're not getting away with it. Any person with heart, any discernment at all will usually pretty quickly discern your charade. It's that evident. And that, excuse me, that you, that who you are, excuse me, and what you do is simply done to impress others. And you end up impressing no one. It's a whole lot like the song entitled Big Hat, No Cattle. Technical difficulties. There we go. A little bit hard to follow with just listening to the song, so you can follow along with the words.
That is a spiritual song. Young people, you cannot fake it. And that's what you'll be. Older people, you can't fake it either. That's what you are. Benjamin Franklin put it in this fashion. He says, it's difficult for an empty bag to stand upright. And if you think about that spiritually, that's pretty profound. An empty bag, it's difficult for an empty bag to stand upright. It's nearly impossible for someone to display integrity if he's empty within. If the Spirit of God is not within him. And thus, no integrity may very well be indicative, and probably pretty good bet that it is, that such a man, though maybe faking it, does not have the Spirit of God. Time to do a check to test to see if you're in the faith. Today's English version translates Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, a good reputation is better than expensive perfume. Even expensive perfume. You put it on a skunk and he's still a skunk. Even expensive perfume cannot make up, cover up for a bad reputation. And guess who usually smells the stink first? Who's the first to see through your charade? Your wife and your children. Or worse, your children wanting so desperately to believe in their daddy. Grow up thinking that actually is integrity. And become just like you. On the other hand, if you're a man of integrity, a man who's going to do right regardless, and you can add anything you want to the end of that, regardless the loss of money, regardless the loss of popularity, the regardless trials and tribulations, regardless persecution, regardless being lied about, the type of man described in Psalms 15, where it says, O Yahweh, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell in thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity. Notice where it began. He who walks with integrity is the very first thing listed therein as the man who will be able to abide in his tent and his tabernacle. And works righteousness and speaks. And all of this is the explanation of the man of integrity. He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear Yahweh. And listen to the next part particularly. He swears to his own hurt, but does not change. He will not compromise his integrity. He does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Why? First of all, because he rests in his God. Secondly, because he rests in his God, he's a man of integrity. He will not be shaken. He will not be shaken as it concerns his God. He will not be shaken as it concerns the task before him. No matter who might say what or do what, he will not be shaken because he's a man of integrity. If you're a man of integrity, a man who is going to do right regardless, put whatever you want on the end, Yahweh promises not only to protect you, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. You want God as your shield? You just were provided the means for Him to be so. You must be. And these days, by the way, in this day and age, you must be a man of integrity. Let me finish that thought. In this day and age, this is a day and age we want God as our shield. Worse are coming. He's not going to be your shield. Unless you're a man and a woman of integrity.
But not only to bless you, not only to protect you, but to bless your children as well. Proverbs 20 and verse 7 says, "The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." Someone once said, to reach a great height, a person needs to have great depth. How true. And that's what we're talking about. Consequently, Yahweh demands of his leadership, of course. And all of us as well, but particularly of his leadership, that they be men of integrity, of good reputation in the body of Christ and, yes, in the greater community at large. You know, sometimes I think that we think that we can, as long as we've got the good reputation here, everything's fine. Not if you intend to be a leader from God, and I hope that every young man in this room right now is being trained to be a leader for God in one fashion or another, whatever talents He's given you to do so. Well, it begins with being a man of integrity, a man of good reputation, not only in the body of Christ, but in the community at large. Titus 2 in verse 7 and 8 says, in all these things, Paul wrote to Timothy, in all these things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. In fact, I can tell you that if the non-Christian community sees you as a man of integrity, those I'm talking about, not the community at large, but those who know you in your own personal community, if they see you as men of integrity, generally speaking, they will pay no heed to the slanderous attacks of the media and others. I can tell you that. They know otherwise. Your reputation will not only precede you, it'll protect you. Your reputation precedes you regardless, whatever it is. But there's only one reputation that will protect you, and that's of a good name. And so I leave you with this question to contemplate. What is your reputation? With your wife, your children, your siblings, with the body of Christ, with the community at large. What is your reputation? Eric Little was rewarded with another race on another day. I don't believe it had anything to do with God wanting him to run that race. I believe it had to do with the legacy that was left behind for all of us. But he was rewarded another race on another day, and just before his heat began, his sister handed him a note with 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30 written thereon, where it says, "For them that honor me, Yahweh, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed, and much worse." What about you? Are you an Eric Little, or are you a Harold Abrams? We all must face that question someday and make our decision. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, very humbled, Lord, knowing your integrity so far exceeds ours. But we're that much more thankful, Lord, for the blood of Christ that makes it possible for us to come before your throne, not only humbly but boldly, Lord, in Him. But Lord, we know our faults. We know our faults. And we know that we do fall short of that perfect integrity, perfect holiness of yours. And we just ask first that you'd forgive us, and then you'd strengthen us to overcome those weaknesses. I want to pray for the young people, Lord, here, both here at this conference and those who will be hearing this message abroad through the United States, that you'd move in their hearts and that you'd help them even right now to determine, if they haven't already, to be men
and women of integrity to start a lasting legacy that will be passed on to many generations to come in taking back your kingdom, Father, from the enemies for your sake and for your glory. We ask these things. We praise you, Father, for them in Yeshua the Christ. Amen. We're going to take a short break and we'll come back together here shortly.